You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
Luke 23 verse 34. We are going to have a good time.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Let me ask you a question. Who are you like? Who are you like? Are you like your parents? Are you like your mum? Are you like your dad? Are you like your friends? Are you like the people in the world? Do you read the magazines so that you can find out what people are wearing and where they're going on their holidays and what she wore and what he wore? Are you trying to be like them? Is that who you're like? Can you say that you are like Jesus? Can you say that? That, you know what, actually, the way I'm dealing with things, I'm like Jesus. Now, some of you may think, well, you know, Jesus is Jesus. Like, how can we be like him? Well, let me just say something to you straight off the bat, is that Christians should be like Jesus. We should be like Jesus. Let me say this, another question. Could we look at your life throughout the last week, and from observing you, imagine if we had one of these cameras that has been on you all week. We've been recording gigabytes of data. And we could look through all of that data. And when we'd finished viewing it, we sat down for 24 hours and viewed your life over the last week. We speeded it up. And when we would look at it at the end, we would say, now we know what Jesus is like. Could we say that? Could we say that about you? Places you've been this week? Things you've said this week? What you've texted? What you looked at? Films you've watched? Websites you've visited? People that you've spoke? Things that you've said? Could we actually say, oh, now we know what Jesus is like? In our modern Christianity, we have a big problem. We are living in the last days. We have a big problem. But let me say this now. This problem is not Islamic State. How many of the church don't need to fear the Islamic State? I can't even say it. We don't need to be fearful of them. They're not going to... Listen, people have been threatening Christians from day dot. Study church history. You'll see when there was only a handful of Christians, they were throwing them... The Romans were trying to throw them to the lions. And the Roman Empire spanned all of Europe and Asia. And even, you know, continents and countries and all of this. But it still could not defeat Christianity. We don't need to fear that. We don't need to people, oh, there's a mosque. Oh, we need to, listen, we're not fearful of that. We're not fearful of the world and all of these things. Let me tell you what the big problem is. This is Christianity's, pardon me. This is Christianity's big problem. And it's the problem that we've always had. Is when people are confessing to be like Christ while living unlike Christ. When you say, I'm Christ-like, because, by the way, that's what you're saying when you say you're a Christian. How many Christians we got here? Lift up your hand. When you tell someone you're a Christian, what you're saying is, I'm like Christ. Watch what I do. Look what I say. This is what Christ would do. And the big problem that we have, and the church has always had, is that people that are confessing to be Christ-like, living lives unlike Christ. I want to start this series. We're going to, over the next 3 weeks, right up until the end of the year, and it's called simply, Like Christ. Say that with me. Like Christ. That's the that's really what the series is about. And I'm actually going to tell you what the titles are going to be. Today we're going to talk about forgiving like Christ.
Amen.
And then the following week we're going to look at obedience like Christ, because Christ was obedient to the Father. And we're going to be working back for his life. And then the last one is going to be humbling yourself like Christ. Because Christ became a child. That alone, but I don't even want to get into that. Yeah, I don't want to spoil the fun. Amen. How many know we're having fun? I think some of you are like, I knew this was going to hurt a little bit. God is good. This sermon may hurt a little bit, but listen, God loves you and I love you. And sometimes you just got to tell people the truth. Luke 23 verse 34, the Bible says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing. We pray that you would speak to us today. Take control of this service right now, Heavenly Father. I desperately need you. I pray, Father, that we would be humble. I pray, Father, that we would open up our hearts and our spirit to your word. Father, no matter what we're going through right now, when we come into your house, we want us to be focused on your word. I pray that you would allow this by your spirit. I come against every distracting spirit and every person that will seek to distract from the word of God. Father, that they will be silenced. Father, I pray right now that you would magnify Jesus. We want to be more like him. And all God's people said, amen. Like Christ. In this text here, Jesus is on the cross. He's dying on the cross and he says these words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And then we read on and these people are sneering at him. Think about it now. They put him on the cross and the Bible says they sneer. Like, look at you. Who are you? They're throwing these insults. If you're the chosen one of God, if you're the Christ, they're mocking him. They were saying, oh, you're the king, receiving these sneers, people doing, saying all types of wicked things about him. Jesus is still able to forgive from the cross. This is massive. This to me, when I read this, And I caught the revelation of this. Jesus is not just dying here. Oh, it's nice that he said, Father, forgive them. He didn't just say, Father, forgive them. He said, Father, forgive them from the cross. See, the cross is the most painful place you can be in. He forgave in his most painful place. See, even when Jesus was going through the most excruciating pain, and let me, you know, every time I mention the cross, I always like to describe it a little bit. And so some of you have been in the church a while, you've heard this before, but some of you it's new. But we always need to be refreshed. When you're crucified, basically they put a nail through your wrist part here. Not just through your hands, you would slip out, they say. And so they'd put the nail through your wrist part here. And so you would be on the cross hanging from there. And there's nerves in there that are very painful. And the best way to kind of describe it, how many have ever banged your elbow, your funny bone? Well, there's a nerve that runs down your elbow. These are nerves. And so they run down and that's why you've caught that nerve. That's why you can bang your elbow other ways, it doesn't hurt. And then now and again, right in the right place, it really hurts. Think about it now. What if I got a pair of pliers, those tools that grab things? If I got pliers and I grabbed that nerve and then I started to twist it, the pain would feel almost unbearable. Now you're only just being introduced to what Jesus was going through. the pain. They say the two things is that one is that as you're dying on the cross, you're trying to lift yourself up. But as you're doing that, the actual agony of being on the cross is terrible. And then as you let yourself go to ease that pain, you're actually suffocating. And so it's the two things where you're trying to stop the pain, but then basically you can't, so you suffocate. And you're going on like that for hours. Jesus is in this painful place, and he can do something that many people cannot do. That is so difficult. That when you are in your, or when I am in my painful place, he was still able to think of others. Listen, it's one thing to think about others when everything is going well. It's one thing to think, oh yeah, you know what? I've just been blessed with £10,000. Let me give you £1. Okay, wow, you're really generous. That's easy. But when you're going through your pain, are you able to think about others? Because in my experience, I realize that when people are going through a tough situation, when people are going through a trial, when people are going through their painful place, when people are on their cross, usually they just think about themselves. Yeah. They just think about themselves. Listen, there's one thing taking up your cross. There's another thing taking up your cross like Jesus took up his cross. There's one thing, take up your cross. Okay, I'll take up my cross. I'm taking my cross. Long, this is long. I hate this cross. Well, you take up your cross. No, but can you take up your cross, and while you're still taking up your cross, you're still loving and serving others? See, Jesus is all about forgiveness. Jesus is all about forgiveness. Many people that confess to know him miss this. He's all about forgiveness. His mission is all about forgiveness. Remember in John 1 verse 29? And the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The whole reason Jesus Christ came, his mission, was to forgive us. Was that mankind could be forgiven. He didn't come here so that we could have Christmas trees. He didn't come here so that we could wrap presence. He didn't come here so that Debenhams could boost their sales for the month of December. He came here so that me and you could be forgiven. That's right. That was his whole mission. His mission is forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness. Look at someone and say, "It's all about forgiveness." See, many of us can listen, that we can miss that point. Is that we can be like, how do we miss this point? Let me show you how we miss this point. Is that we want to talk more about Jesus, pray about Jesus, read about Jesus, sing songs about Jesus, but we don't want to forgive people. Hey, anyway, I'm going to get there later on, yeah? So just, I'm having a good time today, man. What? Thank you, wife. I knew I'd have one fan today. Hallelujah. Not only in his mission, in his life. Jesus didn't just talk it. He didn't just teach us it. He lived it. Jesus forgave. In our text, Jesus is forgiving. It's not just that he's going through a tough situation and he says, "Oh, you know, there's a guy over there. Forgive him of his sin. Forgive him of his sin. Ah, I'm struggling here. Oh, I'm dying. I'm in pain. Oh, there's a woman over there. She's a crackhead. Father, forgive her. Forgive her." No. That's hard, but that's on a whole nother level. Let me tell you what Jesus is doing. Jesus is forgiving the very people that put him on the cross. It's one thing to be going through something and still think of others. It's another thing to forgive those that put you in the situation you're in. It's another thing that these are the people that are mocking him. "Hey, Jesus," they're sneering at him. You said you was the Christ. Look at you now, come off the cross. Mocking him and saying these wicked things while he's dying. dying, and he's going through the most painful thing a man can go through. And if that was me, you would have said, kill them, burn them. How many know that's what we would have said? Yeah. That's what we would have said. Yeah. Look off their head. You would have like, get God, we're gonna get the angels. Tell Gabriel to come right out. Start calling down. You'd be like, no, hold on. I allowed him to slap me. I allowed him to spit on me. I even let him put a crown of thorns on me. But this has gone too far. I even allowed him to put me on the cross. And now they're mocking me. I think that alone would have just, I could maybe done the rest. But now you're mocking me. No. That game face. Game on. But no. He's on the cross. And the very people that have put him through the most painful experience. Can I say to you today, has anybody ever put you through a painful experience? Has anybody ever done something and because of what they've done, or maybe what they're doing, or maybe what they said, or maybe how they reacted, or maybe what they did, put you through a painful experience? That right now, or maybe in the past, you've been put through one of the most painful experiences you've ever gone through. Jesus forgives them. Listen to the teaching of Jesus. Matthew 18 verse 21. Then Peter came to him, this is Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to 7 times. Now, you know, you ask someone a question and you kind of put a little thing in there. So he's like, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive people? Now, if you know Peter is the guy that always really he puts his foot in it. Peter is not shy, he's not a shy person. He's just the kind of person that's going to say it, call it as it is. And Peter is the kind of guy that wants to always kind of stand out a bit. And so, listen to Peter. When Peter says 7, Peter probably thought Jesus would have never even said that many. Because he thinks that Jesus is going to go, oh, you're so spiritual, Peter. 7 times? Wow, I was only going to say 3. So when Peter says 7, Peter thinks, yeah. I'm being forgiveness, man. Yeah. He's going to think I'm the boss. And so he says 7 times, waiting for Jesus to say, wow, you're so spiritual, Peter, man. Generous guy. But Jesus doesn't give him the answer, does he? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7 times. What Jesus was saying, no, you just keep forgiving people.
Yep, sure.
Jesus was saying there's no limit. That's what he was saying by that. There's no limit to how you forgive people.
Sure.
This is Jesus. This is someone saying like Jesus. Jesus then explains what forgiveness is. Because just in case we wouldn't understand it. So let me give you this picture. After Jesus says this in Matthew 18, he starts to go on with a parable. A parable is like a story that Jesus says about physical issues to reveal spiritual truths. That's what a parable is. So Jesus tells this story about a guy who owed his Lord a lot of money. And so, actually, I need some volunteers. Prince, come stand up. There's a man of God here. Amen. Hallelujah. Looking dapper. You can't stand up? Oh, you got. Oh, no. Sorry. We'll pray for you afterwards. Adrian. Hallelujah. Sorry. You're going to be the servant. And let's get Miles. Let's give them a round of applause. Okay, you come here. Clapping himself, I like that. Okay, and so you're going to be the Lord. Because you wasn't going to be, but you stood there. So you're going to be the Lord now. You're going to be a servant, and you're a servant. And so the Bible says that here is this guy. And what it is he owes the Lord a sum which we would say is like millions. Millions. He's taking out a debt. He owes him millions. And in Bible times, if you can't pay your debt, It's not a case that, you know, they send the bailiffs or they sort out some sort of settlement. No, you go to prison. You go to what was called the debtor's prison. And you'll go to prison, and in prison you're going to work off the debt. Now this guy knows that he owes him millions. What he's saying is, if he goes to prison, he's going for life. He'll be dead long, long time. That debt still won't be paid off. Still won't be paid off. And so one day this guy calls him in and he says, you know what? I need you to pay me that debt. And what this guy does is he starts to weep and to beg. And he pleads with him. What I want you to do is plead with him. Say, please. So I say, you plead. Oh, look. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's the real deal. He knows, man. And so, let's do that again. Just go down on your knees. Stay down there. I like that, man. Those are the back. He's on his knee. That's why you can't see him, yeah? And so he's on his knees actually weeping down here. I'm sure I'm letting them know. We need that camera and have it up there. But okay. And then what I want you to do is say, you're forgiven.
You're forgiven.
Amen. Get up now and celebrate this. Yeah. He's forgiven. He's been forgiven now. And so basically he walks down the street and then he sees a guy that owes him a pound. This guy. This guy owes this guy a pound. And so we would think, hold up, you've just been forgiven millions. You've just been let off millions. You know, if he could have called you into prison and you would never get out. That's it. You'd be dead a long time and that debt would still be floating. But he just let you off. He wiped the debt clean off. You don't have to pay nothing. So this guy is happy now. And then he sees this guy. This guy owes him a pound. And what this guy does is grab him. I want you to grab him by his neck like that. Don't rip his shirt. Say, pay me my money.
Pay me my money.
Guy, that's serious, man. Miles was going to pay him something. And so he grabs him by his neck, pay me his money, say, I haven't got it.
I haven't got it.
I want you to do what he did. Start to beg. Go down. You can let go of him. Okay, so he's down now. You can't see at the back. And he's begging. Start weeping again. Yeah? And so he's doing the exact same thing. And this guy, let me tell you what this guy does, yeah? He says, no, 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 no. What he says, you're going to prison.
You're going to prison, G.
Hey. We found a natural here. Anyway, okay, let's just bring it in. Let's bring it in. And so you get up, and I'll be the jailer. Off to prison. Go off to prison. Go back to your seat. Okay, so what happens is now, some of the other servants saw what was going on. They saw this whole thing and they knew that he had seen forgiveness from here. And so the other servants go to him and say, listen, blah, 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 blah. What happened? That you call him in, call him in.
Say, why did you not forgive?
Why did you not forgive?
You don't get to say no more. We don't know what's coming next, man. It's that boys in the hood up in here, man. And what the Bible says is that then the Lord throws this guy in prison. See, this is the analogy of Christ showing how we need to forgive. Give them a round of applause. Listen to this. Let me give you the Bible words. Matthew 18:32. So then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? He says, you're a wicked servant. How many think that that's a right statement?
Yeah.
He is a wicked servant. You said, that's a right statement. But the Bible is saying, if you don't forgive people, then you're that wicked servant. You're the wicked servant. You might be looking at someone right now and I said, they didn't forgive. They, you don't know what they did to me. God is not. God will deal with them, but because you won't forgive them, God says, you're wicked. Pastor, you don't know how they hurt me. You don't know how they did me. You don't know how they let me down. You don't know what they've been saying about me. I gave them my trust. I gave them years. I gave them love. I've tried to help them and they did this to me. If you won't forgive them, God's like, yeah, God says, I'm going to deal with them anyway. But God says, if you don't forgive them, you're that wicked servant. You are a wicked God. Think about it now. You was the victim. But now because of unforgiveness, you've become the perpetrator. You are now wicked. God sees you as wicked. God says, listen, no. I forgave you. I had pity on you. I let your sins go. Corny, I've forgiven you of every nasty little sin you've done. And you even will do. And then you will not forgive your fellow servant. Another servant. The Lord really could have said, listen, you're just a little servant. I don't even need you. But a fellow servant, God says, you've become the wicked one. He refused to give to his fellow servant what he had been given. Really, Adrian gave to Prince forgiveness. Prince should have passed it on to Miles. God has forgiven you forgiveness. But some of them, no, I'm not passing this on. God says, you're wicked. See, the gospel is all about forgiveness, church. From time to time, when we have outreach, I like to, if there's a lot of us and we've kind of saturated the area, I like to go into Winstanley and hand out flyers. And usually I bring a brother along. And so yesterday I brought Patrick. Patrick was there. Me and Patrick, we went into the estate. We was witnessing and we witnessed to a few people. And one young guy, I was witness to, and as I was talking to him, I said about the gospel, and you know, in the beginning, he's like, no, I don't believe in Jesus, no. So I usually got a kind of routine. You don't believe he ever existed? You don't believe there ever was a man called Jesus that walked on the earth? Do you know what year it is? 2014 years after Jesus? And so he's like, oh yeah, well maybe. And so I said, do you know what the gospel is? He said, no. I said, but you've heard of the word gospel? He said, no. He lives in Clapham. He's never heard the gospel. How many know we've still got a lot of work to do? He lives. Listen, there are people that still don't know the gospel. I'm not saying we need to go to distant lands and to do missionary work and send out missionary, but we need to do some mission in our own backyard. There are people that don't even know the gospel. We could be celebrating, hey, praise God, we've grown to nearly 150, we're doing this. Listen, the work is still to be done. The gospel is all about forgiveness. Look at someone say, it's all about forgiveness. You cannot know the gospel without forgiveness. You cannot love the gospel without forgiveness. See, the word gospel means good news. We know that. What is the good news? The good news is that God has forgiven you. God's willing to forgive you. God has forgiven me. See, before we get a bit too stush up in the house of God, let us remember some classical scriptures. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. You know what the Greek for that, the translation means? All. That's you and me. We are just raggedy sinners in God's eyes. All have sinned. All have sinned. You've sinned. Underneath all of that makeup, those eyelashes, that weave, those nice clothes, that shirt, that tie, all underneath all of that, God sees there was sin. But we also remember those scriptures, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. We was on our way to hell, church. And Jesus got in the way. Jesus paid our debt in full. Jesus has paid your debt in full. Listen, whatever you're going through right now, and some people do go through serious things, health issues, family issues, marital issues, ministry issues. People go through things, we understand that. They're legitimate things. I'm not dismissing them like, ah, they're nothing. No, 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 legitimate things. But put it into context. There are people in hell now that if we said, would you like to swap with this person? Come out, they go in. They wouldn't hesitate to take you and your problem and your life and come out. They wouldn't hesitate, because really what is so valuable is forgiveness of sins. Listen, career is not as valuable as forgiveness of sins. Money is not as valuable as forgiveness of sins. Car, house, girl, guy, job. You know, I'm repeating myself, but I can't. There isn't anything that's as valuable as forgiveness of sins. And Christ forgave your sin and my sin, and we added nothing to this forgiveness. Did you know that? Because sometimes, you know, we feel how we act as if kind of God paid 50 and we paid the other 50%. Or even God paid 80% and then we paid 20%. No, God paid the full price. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us, Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sins. The Bible says before Christ made us alive, you were dead in your sin. See, a dead man can't pay a debt. A dead man can't do anything. If someone's dead, that's it. See, God had to make us alive. We were dead in our sin. You can't even tell, hey, a dead man. Oh, look, if you do something, I'll make you alive. If you do something, I'll give. No, no, he's dead. You have to make him alive first. You have to do all the work first. How many know that's the truth? God, we were dead in our sins. There was nothing we could do. There was nothing we could do to pay off this debt of sin. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the Bible says you are dead in your sin. And Christ wants to forgive you, wants to give you life, wants to set you free. Jesus paid the full price. Look at someone and say, he paid it all. Isaiah 64 verse 6. Again, these are classic scriptures. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We are all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The Bible says your good deeds are like a filthy rag. That means without even Christ covering us, all your good deeds, everything you've done which is good. So if you're a good parent, that's good. But unless Christ covers it, it's like a filthy rag before God. Or your church attendance, if it's not covered by Christ, it's like a filthy rag. The money you've given to charity, it's like a filthy rag. We needed God to forgive us totally. What am I trying to say? We've added nothing to this forgiveness. He's done it all. It's like having a £10 million mortgage. Usually a mortgage is the biggest debt most people bring on. If you had a £10 million mortgage and a 10% interest over 30 years, you'd eventually pay back about 31 million. 31 million. That would be the interest. And so your monthly payments would probably be about 87,000 a month. I don't know if there's anyone here that could afford that. If you can, we could talk about a building. Amen. Why am I saying that? Well, the interest alone in the beginning would be about 83,000. That would just be your interest.
Imagine you paid a penny a month on that mortgage. It would do nothing. You're not even paying the interest. You'd be like, oh yeah, you're really proud. You've got your little polished penny. And you go to the bank and he's like, yeah, I want to pay this. And you're so proud and boasting about it. Yeah, I paid a penny. I've paid my dues. The bank manager would be, what are you talking about? You're nuts. You haven't even paid the interest. That means the next month you would owe £10 million and 83,000 now minus a penny. And it would just continue like that. That means the debt would just keep getting bigger and bigger. The longer you're alive, the bigger the debt would get. Even though you're faithfully paying a penny, your debt is getting worse and worse. Till the rest of your life will be like you'd owe 100 million. It's a hopeless equation. That is what our righteousness does. Every good thing you've ever done hasn't even scratched at the debt that you owe God. This is why we are hopeless without God. You will not die and stand before God and say, oh God, let me tell you a thing or two. You will bow before his presence. You will realize that you've only received grace. And if you die without Jesus, you will realize that you have denied yourself the most precious thing that you could have had. It's forgiveness. Imagine owing this debt and you get a call one day from your bank manager. The revelation has started to hit you. You've been trying to pay this off for 10 years now, and now the debt is millions and millions and millions. And one day you get a call from the bank manager and he says, listen, we've wiped your debt away. What? Someone paid your debt. What? You owe nothing. No more interest. No more nothing. How many know you would be, oh, yes. That is what Christianity is. Amen. That is what it is. But that analogy is incomplete. Let me give you a fuller analogy. Because that's nice that the bank manager wiped it off. But what about if you found out it was the bank manager that paid it off? And that's the same bank manager that a week before you went in and you slapped him in his face. And you spat in his face and you set fire to his house. And then you found out that he sold everything he had to pay off your debt. Because that is a more adequate analogy about what God has done for us. Because the Bible says that Christ forgave us. This is what it says. Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What that means is Jesus didn't wait for you to get your act together. And wait for you to get things in order. And wait for you to perfect some stuff. And then say, oh, now I'm going to come and die for you. Jesus didn't wait for you to do that. No, when you were still a sinner, when I was still a sinner, when I was rebelling and living against God as an enemy of God, disrespecting God, doing my own thing, Jesus stepped out and said, I'll die for him. Who does that? Who does that? Who dies for an enemy? I wasn't an enemy. No. Well, either you admit you're an enemy or you're a heretic. Because the Bible calls you an enemy and it calls me an enemy. Because it says in Romans 5 verse 10, for if when we were enemies. Look at someone and say, you was an enemy. You was God's enemy. God says you was his enemy. You know why? Because everything that you did and every breath that you took and the way that you was living your life without God, it was against him. Surprises me why so many people do not understand the Bible, do not read their Bible, think somehow that when you tell them that you was an enemy of God, and if you're unsaved right now, the way that you're living your life, you're committing war against God. But the Bible says, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we have been saved by his life. This is the forgiveness of God, church. Jesus made the first move, even when we were enemies. Even when we were enemies, Jesus makes the first move. See, forgiveness makes the first move. Do you know, people, I realize that people that you're waiting for, no, I'm going to wait until they do that, then I'll forgive them. You're not forgiven like Jesus. I'm going to wait for them to make me a cup of tea and to be nice to me and apologize and grovel and scrape on their hands and knees. Please, please. Jesus didn't wait for that.
That's right.
Jesus made the first move. We didn't wave the white flag. We surrender. And then Jesus came down. He stepped out of glory and went to the cross. Think of, you know, sometimes, I mean, forgiving people is hard. Yeah. This is good. Sometimes you see someone and you know you should forgive them. They've done you wrong. And to step across the room,
come on.
I forgive you. I mean, that can be difficult.
Yeah.
Just to walk across a room can be difficult. But think of what Jesus did. Jesus came out of eternity into time, then to the cross to say, I forgive you. That takes a lot of humility. Jesus wiped the slate clean with his blood. Let me close with this. Are you like this? Do you forgive like this? Because it doesn't matter what we say or what we know or what we do. It doesn't matter what we talk about. If we don't forgive like this, we are not like Jesus. Jesus teaches us to forgive. If no one ever did you any wrong, then forgiveness would be a waste of time. If no one ever did you any wrong, so when Jesus teaches us to forgive, he's already letting us know, listen, somebody's going to do you something. Look at someone and say, someone's going to do you something. Someone's going to upset you. No, you didn't need to say that. I'm just saying it now. Don't follow me the rest of the service, please. Ladies, how many of you have cleaning utensils in your house? Come on, single ladies, work with me, man. We're trying to hook you up, man. Somebody be like, I don't want to marry. No, I'm only joking. Okay, think about this now. You know, I like kitchen towel. Meaning, I don't like using cloths. I like to just wipe it up with a kitchen towel, wrap it up, and throw it in the bin. That's the kind of man I am. Amen. That sounds a bit funny, and I'm a kitchen towel man. But that's what I like. What it is that you have all these cleaning utensils to wipe up a spillage. You made a cup of tea, bit of milk spills. You make something for the kids, a bit spills. And so you know this is going to happen. This is part of life. This is why you have the cloths and the tea towels. Because you know this. You don't want it to happen. You don't plan for it to happen. But you know eventually it will happen. What forgiveness is, God has given you a cloth, a tea towel, a kitchen towel. So that when people spill things on you, you have the ability and the access to be able to wipe it off. That's what forgiveness is. The problem is, imagine if you never wiped off any of the spillage in your kitchen. Imagine how it would be after a year. Imagine the cooker. But if you don't wipe up any spillage, single guys don't need to imagine. They could just go home and look. But think about it now. Imagine that mess. Imagine it encrusted and nasty.
And there's like, oh, there's stew, and then there's rice, and then there's tomato ketchup, and then there's chips, and then there's oil, and then there's all loads of different stuff, and it's on top of each other, mounting up. And you leave it for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. Nasty. That's how some people's hearts are. What's happened is it's now really hard to remove. And this is what bitterness is. Bitterness is when you allow unforgiveness to mount up and it becomes hard and now it's rooted. Let me tell you, this is, how do you know, Pastor? Like I always know, the Bible. Hebrews 12:15. He says, looking carefully, lest any one of you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. It says bitterness is a root. That means it won't be removed easily. And the Bible says that you miss grace. You're missing grace. You're missing what God wants to do in your life. Your bitterness. You can say, no, it's them. It's their fault that I've missed this. No, it's his fault why this is happening. No. God says, no, no, no. It's your fault. You won't forgive. You're missing my grace. You've become defiled. I can't use you anymore. How many know if you went into someone's house and you saw their kitchen counter like that, you're not going to just pull out some bread and put it on top and start making a sandwich? It's defiled. I can't use that. Later, I'm not even eating in that. No. You know, you brought some food, you bought some takeaway, and you come in the house and you see that. You're like, no, I'll eat out of the container. It's fine. Would you like a knife and fork? No. They gave me a plastic one. I'll just, let me get out of here. See, bitterness becomes toxic. Say toxic. What that means is it starts to affect other areas. It will affect. It will affect relationships. There are some people you have inherited toxicity. Inherited toxicity. What that means is you've inherited the bitterness of your parents. And that's why you're bitter. You're bitter just like your mom is bitter. Your mom was bitter. She don't forgive nobody. She don't let nothing go. And you don't let nothing go. And because your grandmother's like that. Hey, you ain't letting nobody go. I'll tell you about yourself. No problem. Bitter. And you're bitter. And if you don't repent,
come on.
Your kids are going to be bitter. Bitter like your dad. Because bitterness becomes toxic. It affects relationships. Listen, when you want to marry someone, you need to get to know their family a bit. What you're going to get. 9 times out of 10, that's what you're going to have, some of that. Some of you now are like, I ain't bringing no one home. I ain't bringing no one. Hey, where do you live? I'm an orphan. I was adopted. I was found here. Oh my days, Pastor, why do you say that, man? I ain't never gonna get married. But you need to see that they've got some victory over it. I'm not saying you discredit that person, but what you need to do is say, I see the way they are. You're most probably gonna be like that. Let me see that you've got victory over it.
Come on.
Yeah, I'm gonna watch you. Yeah, I'm watching. Because I wanna see if you've got victory over this. Because you're going to end up with a bitter spouse. Oh my days. Listen, I can battle demons and devils. I can bind and rewind. I can do all types of things. I can witness to Muslims, Antichrist. I can do anything. I can preach. I can go all over the world. I can go to Benin and get sick, be revived, preach a revival, do all of those things. But when I go home,
come on.
I need peace.
to fight devils and demons and antichrist and come home and have all three in one. I need peace. Look at someone and say, I need it. Listen, we got to move on. I've been preaching for 50 minutes. I need to close this baby off, man. Listen. And not only will it affect you. Now, I'm taking this serious. I've read many books on this. I'm reading a lot of books at the moment on the mind and the plasticity of the brain, neuro mechanics and all of these things. I want to preach a series next year on the mind. Because I believe this is deep. But let me just give you a little taster of what's coming for next year if the Lord tarries. If you become bitter, unforgiving, you're affecting your mind. And what happens is your mind biologically changes. Every action you do, you're changing your mind. Meaning, everything you do, you become your own brain surgeon. Because you are changing your mind. Your mind is constantly changing. It's like a muscle, like any other part of our body. If you exercise it, it gets bigger. And when you exercise your mind with unforgiveness, it becomes bitter. And it becomes angry, and then what happens is you start to get sick. It makes your immune system go down. They say it's even linked to diseases, neuro diseases, Alzheimer's, and cancer, and these type of things, because your body is saying, my days, this machine is breaking down, because the body was made by God, and God didn't make us to walk around bitter and twisted and unforgiving. He told us to forgive. I'm getting excited. It affects you, your relationships. It affects you mentally. It affects you spiritually. This is a hot sermon, man. Some people don't want to hear this sermon. Maybe they're pretending like something's gone wrong. I need to do something. You need to be in the house of God. That's what you need to be in. We don't know I'm pinching no babies. Oh, I need to go out. You stay in here. Some of you are like, where'd they get this guy, man? I don't know. Listen, Matthew 18. Remember the little analogy we did over here? Listen what it says at the end. And his master was angry. So that was Adrian to Prince. The master is angry and delivered him to the torturers until he paid all that was due to him. Oh, wow, this story is deep. Then Jesus says this, so my heavenly Father will also do to you. Huh? So God will also do to you if each of you in his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Yeah. You're going to go to hell. But it could mean that. Because we know that Jesus actually says, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. So you can be sitting up in church, bitter as the day is long, praising God, come with your church clothes, and you ain't even going to heaven. Because you're sitting up here with your bitter, twisted self. Better you just went out in the world and did what you want to do than play games with God. But I don't even think this text means that. You know what it means? He says God is going to allow things to torment you because you refuse to forgive others. So you think because they did this to you, you're tormented. They did this to me. God's like, no, I'm tormenting you because you won't forgive. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what they said. Pastor, you don't know how he let me down. Pastor, you don't know how he dissed me. Pastor, you don't know what I've gone through. And you think that's, no, that's not what's tormenting you. What's tormenting you is you won't forgive them. You won't forgive them, man. You're going around talking about them. You won't let it go. You're like a stuck record, man. You're like a repeat. Every time, yeah, you kind of go through the pleasantries. Yeah, how you doing, how you doing, how you doing, how you doing? And then really you want to go down to hell again. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Come over here. Let's just talk about this nonsense. Oh, they don't know who I am. Pride. The solution is for us to forgive like Jesus. See, the Bible says that when Jesus forgived us, he forgave for reconciliation. You know, some people, you'd be like, yeah. Okay, forgive them. They're like, yeah, whatever, I forgive them. That's not forgiveness. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, all right, you're forgiven. Yeah, all right, you're forgiven. No, no, when he forgived us to reconcile with us. See, forgiveness goal is reconciliation.
That's right.
That's the goal of forgiveness. It's not like, yeah, okay, I forgive you. You idiot. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness, the desire for forgiveness is to reconcile.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, but they won't reconcile with me. Then you keep trying. You keep trying. You keep going. You don't forgive. I mean, you don't give up forgiving. See, to really forgive, and this is where I'm going to close, we need to be willing to give. You know what the word forgive really means? When you look at the term, it means to dismiss. Yeah. Think about it, to dismiss it. It's like someone, oh, did you know what so-and-so said about you? They said, yeah, your head is big and your eyes are bulging. Dismiss. You forgive them. Yeah. Hey, I heard so-and-so did this to you and did that to you. Dismiss. Yes. Hey, your wife, she done this to you. I heard she done that to you. Dismiss. Your children, hey, dismiss. That's what it means. The word forgive, it means, listen, I looked it up. Dismiss, have go away, depart from, leave behind, abandon, leave it in that place. Let go. Let go. How do you pull up roots of bitterness? You've got to give it to God. If you're finding it hard to forgive somebody, many times you need God to heal your heart. You need God to heal your heart. And you know where that starts? It starts with humbling yourself. You need to repent of pride. You need to repent of pride. Last scripture. Appreciate people's patience. 1 John 2 verse 6. He who says he abides in him also ought to walk just as he walked. The Bible says, if you say you follow Christ, then you should walk as Jesus walked. What that means is, you should behave just like how Jesus behaved. How many agree with that? Then he goes on and says this. 1 John 2 verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for him, no cause for stumbling in him. The Bible says when you love people, it shines a light so that you can see where you're going. You can see clearly. But if you don't, but he who hates his brother, that means if you hate anybody, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because that darkness has blinded his eyes. We need to be a people that forgive like Jesus. People need to hear about some of the things that we've gone through. And let me tell you this now. I know people in this church, some of you have gone through some very painful things. And if there was justification for bitterness, some of you would have it. But there isn't. And even though you've gone through all of this, what God wants you to do is be like him. And let it go. And forgive. And when you do that, can I say to you, you become so precious to God. Because he looks at you and he says,
Now when I look at you, I see me in you. I see me in you. Let's give Jesus a clap off and a praise.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.